Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 6. This is a place in the epistle where we move, as it were, from the doctrinal section, if you like, to more of the application section of this epistle. Not that that's a hard and fast division, but generally that's the way that it is. And so Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, this morning we have witnessed the reception of the Murray family and their children into the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is somewhat unusual because generally people, when they make profession of faith, are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And generally we see that when our youth grow up in the church and they are instructed about the gospel, and there comes a time when they believe that in and of themselves, and they want to make profession of faith so that the church can publicly and officially recognize them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I say that has been unusual this morning, because we openly and gladly testify that we recognize that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ long before they began attending the Trinity URC. But nevertheless, what we have witnessed this morning might more accurately be described then more as a reaffirmation of their faith. And so we want to make that clear so that people don't think that we are questioning whether they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before or not. We certainly do believe that. But we are thankful, truly thankful to the Lord, that after a number of months, that the Murrays have come to recognize and appreciate the unity of faith that we share because of the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. And so as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we seek to live with them and with each other in peace and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. If Paul, upon hearing the faith of the Ephesians and their love for all the saints, says that he does not cease giving thanks to the Lord and to mention them in his prayers, then we certainly give the Lord thanks for your faith that is evident to us and your love for the saints. And we also promise to make mention of you and your family in our prayers as we walk together in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray that the Lord would continue to add to his church and to us all that he calls to faith and incorporates in his household as the children of God. And so we want to turn in particular then this morning to these few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, because I believe that they are important for us to understand, especially in the climate in terms of the churches that we live in today, and what has happened here and what happens to each and every one of us as we are fellow members of a church such as ours. And so then these verses then are very important for us to consider. First of all, from the perspective that Christian life or Christian unity is the Father's eternal purpose. I mean, that's not something that we come up with. That's not something we think, you know, it's a good idea we should get together and you know, make churches. The Christians should get along with one another and have unity between themselves. That's not something, I mean, naturally people do that, right? I mean, the world has organizations and stuff because they want to get together, but they do it because they have a certain purpose in mind. But why do we do it? We do it because the Bible tells us that this was God's purpose. And his purpose is revealed to us in the verses, in the chapters, in fact, that come before. That's why Paul begins chapter 4 by saying, I therefore. Right? Whenever you say hear people say therefore, you have to bear in mind what they've just said. Because they're basing what they're going to say now on what they've already said. And so Paul wants to take them back, even though he's moving into the application section, he wants to make sure that we understand that the application section is absolutely arises from what we have been taught in the doctrine. You can't divorce the two. They are absolutely essential. And so that's why Paul says, I therefore, in light of all that I have said, from chapters 1 to 3, in the light of that, I'm going to beseech you to do certain things. And so what is it that has been said in chapters 1 to 3 that Paul brings to their attention and wants to put into practice? Well, first of all, that he wants them to be holy and blameless. Right? I mean, why do we call you to be holy? Why do we speak about the law of God? Why do we encourage you to walk in obedience to the word of God? Because that's God's purpose. That's why he saved us. In fact, the book begins that way, doesn't it? In chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so for what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So way in eternity past, when God brought forth this plan of redemption, he had a purpose in mind. When he chose you, and he chose me, and he chose each and every one of us that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a purpose for each and every one of us, which is that we would be holy and without blame before him. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Why do we keep God's law? Why do we desire to live a Christian life? And as I say, especially in terms of young people, because sometimes we see the law as crowding our life, taking away the fun out of our life. But why does God want you to live according to the law? Because he has a purpose for you to be holy and blameless before him. I mean, is that something that we're ashamed of? You don't want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, we want to be like so many people in this world that are absolutely useless, and we want to be like them. We want to wear the same shoes as they wear. We want to wear the same clothes that they wear. We want to sing like them. We want to look like them. I mean, how ridiculous that is. Well, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know. I mean, what are people going to say? They're going to think we're odd. Nobody says that about musicians, do they? Nobody says that about groups, bands, right? We wear their shirts proudly, even though sometimes rubbish is said on them. We want to wear them proudly. God wants you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you excited about that? That's the end result. He chose you for that purpose. So therefore, we should be eager for it. And that's why Paul is eager for it. And that's why he says what he says. I beseech you, brethren, as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It flows out of what God has done. I'm not making it up. I'm not saying, look, this is a movement that I'm starting, the Apostle Paul, and look, I want every one of you to act in a certain way so that people know that we're this movement called the Way. And that wasn't the reason. Paul called us to holiness of life because that was God's purpose for us. He wants us to be glorious. He wants us to be, as he puts it later on in chapter 5, and we'll be looking at that when we have the weddings, that we might be like that bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. That's what God is doing. He has begun a good work in you. That's the work, making you holy day by day through the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And in my life, the Father, in the fullness of time, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has begun this work. As he even says in chapter 2, you remember, when he talks about us, we're being saved by faith. What does he say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to walk in this way and to look forward to that wonderful day when we will all wonderfully and fully and gloriously reflect the wonderful righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another reason. There's another purpose that God has, which is that we should be fellow citizens of God's household. You see, he didn't just save us to be people that are no longer under his judgment. He didn't save us to be individuals. He saved us to be one with one another, to be his body, to be his household, to be his flock, to be his temple. Notice all of those things are unitary. They're one. And we all are to become one. And that's what the scriptures teach. In chapter 1, for example, in verse 10 again, he says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. He's going to unite everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make it more particular in terms of the Ephesians, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3 for that matter, he begins to talk about the fact that this division between Jews and Gentiles can no longer be tolerated. Why? Because God wants to make one man. So he says, through Christ, the wall of separation between the two has been destroyed. Not only has the wall of separation between us and God been destroyed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, but also that separation between us humans has also been destroyed, so that now we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's purpose. God doesn't have two peoples. Again, that should be a clear error to those that think the Jews are one people, the Christians are another. That's utter nonsense. God never had that intention at all. He's going to create in one. There's only one church. There's only one people of God. There's only one temple of God. There's only one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two. And even if we want to wrap them up into one, that doesn't make sense, right? You can't have one object and another object, just tie them together and make them one. There's no unity there. No, there's one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful it is in terms of our church to have so many nationalities represented. I mean, that's unusual for our denomination. But that's something that we are very happy about, we're very thankful about. So that we haven't put up barriers that stop people coming to our church and saying, oh, that's a Dutch church, we don't belong there. Right? When they come into our church, they don't see that. I mean, not that we don't have Dutch people in there, but it's not a Dutch church, as it were. No, we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was God's intention. We don't want to have, you know, a Dutch church, a Filipino church, a Chinese church. No, we don't want that. I mean, what does that say about God's purposes? That was never God's intention. No, that we might be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, the Jews had a great problem with that. But notice what it says, though. The unity between believers is not something that we are to create. The unity between believers is not something we create. It's something that He has created. We are already united by virtue of the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already accomplished it. That's why it's so, well, sad that churches see unity as something that they have to create. But we can't create this unity. It's the unity of the Spirit, doesn't it? It's not the unity that we do. It's the unity of the Spirit. We have it as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are all kinds of issues, practical issues, of course, in terms of us working together with one another, but that's because of our imperfections. We can't all be in one church, as it were, because, you know, there's diversity of understanding of the Scriptures to such an extent that it makes it very difficult for us to get on day by day because of the differences that we have. And so because of our imperfections, we have different churches, so that we can get on doing the work rather than fighting all the time over certain issues. But that ought not to take away from the fact that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm speaking about faithful churches. I'm not speaking about false churches. I'm not speaking about churches that don't preach the gospel. We can never have any unity with them because they don't have unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that. But putting those aside, there are many other churches that do preach the gospel, but we do have differences with them. And so to live together in the same church, as it were, is impractical because we would be, you know, creating friction, so we have different churches. But that's an admission of our own imperfections. That's our fault, not the fault of God. But the unity that we try to have, to mistake getting along with one another and saying that that's unity, is a big mistake. Because there are denominations that think that we really are not united until we belong to the same denomination. And so what do? Two denominations similar, oh, let's get together. And so what do? We have a committee to look at the church order, so we can have one church order. We have a committee to look at the hymn book, so we have one hymn book. We have a committee for this and committee for that. And they get upset if you have questions about that. They get upset if you resist that and say, I don't think that's a good idea, simply because there are differences between us that's going to create friction when we try and act as one church. And they get most offended. You don't believe in the unity. Christ wants us to be one, and you don't believe that because you're not working towards it. The the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ, people of God, we have already. The moment that we become Christians, we are united with the people of God. What we're called to in this passage, I'll get to in a minute, is to maintain it by peace. Having peace with one another. That's what we're called to. Not to create unity. Not that there's anything wrong, you understand, with churches coming together that are like-minded and say, hey, let's join forces, as it were. Let's help one another. Fine. But where are you going to get friction? What's the point of that? You're just going to fight? Just as we have churches. We recognize believers from other churches, but we're not part of the same church. Why? Well, because there are some things that they believe that are very practical that we don't believe. And so that will lead to tensions. And so, as I said, because of our own perfections, we say, okay, you be a church over there, we'll be a church over here. We recognize you as believers, and you recognize us as believers. But we can't solve all the problems and differences that we have in this now. So we're not going to sit here and argue and argue and argue. We have work to do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are two purposes that God has, that he has had from the beginning. One, to make us holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to unite us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's on the basis of that that Paul then calls us to walking in a way that is worthy. A plea from Paul as a prisoner. As believers, as leaders then, we do not compel. We beseech members to walk worthy of the vocation, of the high calling with which we have been called. And Paul speaks, of course, in those words and ways in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, where he himself says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying, I'm living my life and I'm pressing towards a goal that God has set. This prize, its upward call. And what is it? It is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to pursue holiness with all of his heart. That's what he was doing. And that's what he's calling them to do. That's what he does in Hebrews as well. That we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That we cast aside everything that clings to us, sins that cling to us, so that we can follow him, that we can be like him. That's our calling. That's the prize. That's the finish line. That's why we do all that we do. That's why we put to death the deeds of the flesh, because we have a calling from God. And God is calling us to obey his law, to take upon us his yoke. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you remember. Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ. Why? Because Christ has his reins on him. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and meek and lowly at heart, and you will have rest for your soul. That's what God is calling you to do. Not, oh, you're saved, your sins are forgiven, now go and live whichever way you want. No. That's nonsense. You believe in me, you are my disciple. You deny yourself and you follow me. You take directions from me because you could never go in the right direction. Look at your life before you came to Christ. You were all in sin and wickedness. That's the way you were. You could never do it, but now I'm in control. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll strengthen you by my Holy Spirit. But you have to walk in my way. He that does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Absolutely impossible. So Paul is calling them. As we call each and every one of you, along with the Murrays, we call you to holiness of life. Pursue that goal. That's the wonderful goal that God has set for you and for me. We ought to be glad. We ought to be excited about the fact that he has begun this great work in us and he will bring it to completion. Oh, to look forward to that day. when finally we will not sin anymore. Finally, we will not be disappointed in the way that we live and the mistakes that we make. That finally, we will, with all of our heart and all of our life, be able to glorify Him in the way that we yearn for in this life. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, says Paul, to offer your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your reasonable, which is your glorious responsibility and delight. That's our calling. Paul calls it a vocation, by the way, here. You know, we speak about, you know, people say, well, what do you want to be? Right? Well, vocation is different from a job, right? I mean, we can get all kinds of jobs because we need money. But a vocation is different. Vocation is what we're committed to. Vocation is what possesses us. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. And there's a world of difference between somebody having a job and somebody having a vocation. Oh, it's, you know, somebody has a vocation doesn't moan and groan about their work. Somebody that has a job moans and groans. Oh, it's a terrible job. I want to get home, right? And really do something that's joyful. But for somebody that has a vocation, time just flies. They love what they do. They'll do overtime and not think anything about it because they love what they're doing. That's what Paul is saying. This is your vocation. This is what you're all about. This is what that excites you, right? So Christianity must never be a chore. Christianity must never be viewed as, oh no, another regulation, like we do with the government, right? Oh, another regulation, we don't want to do it. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a delight. And so you have to look in your own heart and see that. Is there a delight, really? I mean, do I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Then honestly, think about your life and the way that you live and talk and engage yourself day by day. Just ask yourself that question, please. Just ask yourself the question, who am I trying to be like? Who am I trying to be like? That'll tell you whether you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll tell you whether you're saved or not. Just answer that question honestly. Who am I trying to be like? The world? Or the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like Christ. But lastly, he calls them, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us one in himself. There is no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no rich, there's no poor. There's no bond, a slave, there's no free man. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united together as equal members in the household of God. And as I've said, it is established by the Holy Spirit. It's not established by you. It's not established by me. It's not established by some ecumenical council that meets. It has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. No council can break down the walls between you and me. No council can break down the wall between me and God. No, only the work of the Holy Spirit can do that. We have become one. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has worked in you, taken that hard heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, united you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has done that to me. Therefore, because he's done the work in both of us and united us to the same head, we are already united as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to celebrate that. We need to rejoice in that. Because as I said, if we tried to do it ourselves in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would fail miserably, as history shows. I mean, how divided have we been down the, in history? I mean, even when it was Catholic, the church. I mean, there was one time where they had four popes. Talk about division. They had four popes. And they all excommunicated each other, so everyone was out of the church. That's how divided we've been. But no, we've been united by the Holy Spirit in a bond that can never be broken. We're united to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to celebrate that. And as I said, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that's God's purpose. Ephesians 2 tells us how God has accomplished that by means of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by means of the working of the Holy Spirit. So Jews and Gentiles were to come together. And you remember what great struggles they had. I mean, we went through the book of Acts and we know what struggles they had. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. And Paul says, no, 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 you're misunderstanding. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Jews and Gentiles were brought. And so we recognize, by the way, how we're to put it into practice. We're to recognize fellow believers in our sister churches. So therefore, if there's a church that preaches the gospel, then we need to address those people as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that you can promote peace. We may not agree with them on certain things, but we ought not to be so foolish as to question the work of the Holy Spirit. If they truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say I'm talking about true churches, not false churches, but when they are true churches and they preach the gospel, we ought to recognize and voice that unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ by promoting that peace between one another, by addressing them as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your part in maintaining this unity that we have in the bond of peace, in the bond of love. And we pray for them. And hopefully they pray for us. So that we can look, I mean, what happened with the Moses? They came to our church. They were belonging to a church that had different views. Now, what did we say? We don't believe you're Christians. You don't belong to one of our United Reformed churches. No, what did we do? We didn't question their Christianity. We received them. They fellowship with us. They worship with us for all of these months. And we did talk about some of the differences that we have. But not in an argumentative way, not in a condescending way, but we've talked about those things. And they had time to look at us, and we had time to look at them, and we talked about these things, and they came to the point where they understood that what we believed was correct. And they were persuaded of it. And so now they became officially members of the church. But we believed that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we need to have that. We ought not to have this hard and fast thing that only people that belong to our denomination are Christians. Everyone else we have to examine to make sure that they are. No. You're not given that responsibility. We're to maintain that peace. We're to guard that unity that we have. And we need to be careful to those that substituted by other things. People of God, it's you and me that are called to keep the peace and promote this wonderful unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The leaders of denominations can't do it. They can make all kinds of edicts and statements, but it's the people. If the people don't get along, we can form any denomination you like and bring people together. They're not going to get along. Just putting them in the same organization isn't going to do it. We've tried that before in the history of the church. And so when two denominations in Holland, by the way, when they tried to get together, they thought, oh, we should be one. We have the same kind of confession. We should be one. So the leaders did that. You know what it ended up? It ended up making three denominations. The one denomination where they came together, then the people in this denomination that didn't want to go along with it, they formed their own denomination. Then the people in this denomination didn't want to go along with it either, formed another denomination. So you had three when you had one. So much for unity. So much for unity. No, if it's not in the hearts of people, no organization is going to keep them together. It needs to start on your level. What is Paul writing to? Is he writing to the leaders of the church of Ephesus? He's writing to the Christians. He's saying, you maintain that unity in the bond of peace. You show respect to fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't in the best of situations, were they? The Jews looked down upon them. The Jews said, oh, no, 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 you have to be just like, you have to become Jews for us to recognize you. And Paul says, not on your life. But he didn't say to the Gentiles, you know, those Jews are stubborn, so let's not have anything to do with them. No, no, no. He promoted peace. And as I say this morning, I trust that we have shown love and respect to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're glad that we can be in one house, one church, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we respected them as believers, even if they decided not to do that, they would be our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that is our calling. Be holy and keep the peace between our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ's name may not be dishonored, but his gospel and the wonderful salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ may be presented to the world in a loving and a wonderful way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you are in full control of every aspect of your redemptive purposes. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have brought us, you've called us to salvation. You've given us faith by the working of your Holy Spirit. You've brought us into your house. You've given us a privilege to be called the children of God. And our Father, we pray that since you've given us that privilege, we would recognize that in one another. And our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've saved people all over the world. And even as this morning we've mentioned and rejoiced over others of Beatrice's family, mother and father and brother, becoming believers. What a joy, what a delight that is. Not just for them, not just for Chinese Christians. It is a joy for each and every one of us, because they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Father, we pray that we may be those that protect and promote that wonderful unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through that bond of peace. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we as a church also then may be willing and ready and eager to receive all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to respect those that do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ but belong to other churches because of theological differences. Our Father, we pray that as much as lies in us, we pray that we may live at peace with them and promote together the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.